I want to begin reading in chapter 10 of Hebrews, which is where we were last week. I'll begin reading at verse 5. And I want to draw some overall pictures of the book of Hebrews and try to get us inside the skin of those original believers together today, okay? Chapter 10, verse 5 begins with, "In conclusion," or "consequently, therefore." One of your words is there from your various translations. Then it says, "When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure in." Okay, or "in them you have no pleasure." Now, the first question that should come to your mind, and if it doesn't, then let me say it's the question that comes to my mind. When did Christ say this? Because it's not recorded in the Gospels. And first of all, the original Christians would have had a whole bunch of Jesus sayings that weren't recorded. That'd be number one. But number two, the author of the book of Hebrews sees in all scriptures the same single God speaking. So he will say more than one time, pay close attention to him who is speaking. So the Christ who spoke among you is the same God who spoke to the prophets, is the same one who created the universe. Therefore, that one God speaks so that what, and in this case, it's David's Psalm number 40, the book of Psalms number 40, Psalm 40. In this case, what David wrote in Psalm 40 is attributed to as a quote in the mouth of Jesus. The Jesus you worship, the same as spoke the Psalms that were written 1,000 years before he was on earth. That's not how you and I tend to think. But that is the current thinking of the author of this book. One of you in the middle of that started to raise a hand to say something, and I may have cut you off. Okay.
So, you ask for different words in the first sacrifice sentence?
Yeah, chapter 5, how's yours?
Desire.
Okay. Okay, you've not desired, you've not sought sacrifices and offerings. Now he will go on to say, verse 9, he will go on to say, and lo, a lot of the old English Bibles read lo, or behold, or so, I come as it's to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Here is your writer of the book of Hebrews saying that what was written in the ancient book, I have come to do your will, O God, is in fact a quote from the mouth of Christ, the spirit in which Jesus lived. You no longer desire offerings, and so I have come, as it's written about me, to do your will. Now, with that in your background, go back to verse 7 and back. Let's work our way back to verse 9. Then when it said, he didn't desire offerings, verse 7 says, then I said, I have come to do your will, O God. Where's that written? Leviticus chapter 5. When was Leviticus written? Maybe 500 years before the Psalm. So the Psalm which is written in the time of David, about the year 1000, is demanding something that has already been fulfilled in the response in the book of Leviticus that was written 500 years before it. Okay, you cannot get an A at Lipson University if you answer the question that way. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now let me give it to you again. In Leviticus chapter 5, "I have come to do your will, O God," is responding in Psalms, verse 40th Psalm, "You've not desired offerings." But the writer of the Hebrews sees them as synonymous in time. That is not the way we Americans tend to handle Holy Scripture.
But haven't you made the point through the years, instead of 3 and 1, 1 and 3, so if it says Christ is speaking it or God is speaking it, does it matter?
There is no difference.
Okay, I thought that's what you said.
Yeah. There is no difference.
And being outside of time, but that those insertions into time would reflect the same message.
Okay. Now, the movement of which I belong, or used to belong, or something. I'm retired, and I'm not sure where I am. I'm part of the movement yet, but there's not much motion in this part of the movement. Okay. All right. They had their global convention in the last week. You know, the king, and they see themselves as fulfilling the kingdom of God. They see themselves as ark workers responding. They're called, filled with the Spirit, and carrying out the kingdom of God. All right? But if they hadn't met, the kingdom of God would have gone on just fine. Now what happens is, God reveals himself. And I'm going to begin it with Abraham, though he was active before Abraham. But Abraham, and calls out a people through whom he's going to change the world. A people, he can be my people, and he can work with them. And in the midst of them all, finds a man of the tribe of Levi, of the descendants of Levi of Jacob, and calls him through a burning bush and makes him the instrument of the deliverance of his people and then the sanctification of the children of Israel, and creates out of tribes, family clans, you know, the American indigenous people are no longer Indians, so you can't refer to them as tribes, but now they are back to being nations, because all the language we've put on them is an insult. Would you believe it? The Jews don't want to be called tribes. But we still study the 12 tribes. Now, what's going on there is this God who's speaking has in his being of God for his divine will, his eventual incarnation into human flesh, whereby the God who was put out of the garden and turned around and put Adam and Eve out of the garden will become a God again in the midst of his people. I will be their God and they will be my people. And the great work that's going on is the restoration of the reconciliation of all the cosmos, which is going to take place between the people who are away and strayed. And through Jewish flesh, this God is to become human in the incarnation we call Jesus of Nazareth. But this one, the Christ who comes in the flesh. Now, around this, we build all kinds of causes, missionary organizations, structures, outreach programs and everything. And what happens is we believe they are the work of God. God does work through them. Don't let me put that down. But God's work becomes confusingly identified with the movement when God's work is always God's work. Okay? Humans build altars, but altars eventually fall down. What we do is we enshrine those altars. get our value system through those altars. I can't worship unless I'm at my altar. You see what I mean? That's an emotional, subjective thing. And it's very real to me. But it's not real. Now, what's going on in this author is, he's using Scripture. Here's some problems you and I as American readers must keep before us. Number one, these scrolls of Holy Scripture, the sacred writings of the Hebrew people, and write one your Hebrew writer is writing, the Christians are creating the Christian sacred writings. The New Testament. Okay? Let me not be confusing. The stuff we call Old Testament is now about to be complemented by the stuff we call New Testament, but it has not yet been sewn together. So he has a scroll over here called Leviticus, where God speaks. He has a scroll over here of the songs of Israel called Psalms, God speaks. He just puts them together. Now, I can't study the Bible that way, because hundreds of years before I was born, they sewed this thing together and made it one book. And Leviticus is way back there. And Hebrews is way back here. And in the middle is Psalms. And so I think of it all as history and times, and I have to relate it to its history and its time. But the ancient ones who were writing your New Testament did not have that. And guess what? Nobody had divided it in chapters. Nobody had put verses on it. Nobody had thought of macrameing it into a towel. Nobody put it on a pillow yet. This was God speaking. See? Are you okay? Please help me. Am I making a little sense? The hardest thing to do is to segregate the temporary work of God through man-made structure from the real work of God. They're both the work of God. Don't get me wrong. If God's going to win Donaldson, he needs this church to be healthy. Okay?
When he said, you did not desire sacrifice and offering, is he referring to how bloody this whole thing was, or that they had a harder heart and didn't want to do that, or both?
David, you've asked a dynamite question. And if I'd answer it properly, we'll come back to this paper next week. No, that's a good question. It's not a bad question.
Rephrase the question.
David is asking, you have not desired sacrifice offering. Did they see it as a bloody, harsh,
offensive?
There are many Christian thinkers with great big brains, bigger than mine, and deep hearts full of the Holy Spirit, who have come to the belief that God always accommodates himself to the level of light of the people he's immediately speaking to.
Say that again.
God accommodates himself to this hour. When he speaks to Toby Williams, he speaks to Toby Williams as an early 21st century elderly believer. God meets you at the point of your journey. The New Testament will say that in the Old Testament hour, God winked at your sin. But now is the axe laid to the root of the tree. In other words, now you have different light. The act of crucifying Jesus of Nazareth is the violent response of Bible scholars and deep men of biblical truth and teachers of the way of God called the Sanhedrin. Scholars voted for the death of the Messiah. They did it serving God. Now you and I have come to believe that they were fighting in the face of God, that God was standing there in their midst and they did not recognize him. But they did that from studying scripture and feeling the awesome responsibility that this great temple structure and way of life had to survive, and they needed to keep it going, and this man was a threat. Is that not right? So religiosity actually became the tool God used to redeem the world, while religiosity was on the opposite page and was fighting against God while serving him. Did I lose you?
Praise the Lord, we don't do that anymore.
Can I come? Is it they were serving him or they thought they were serving him?
Yes.
That there's a difference there.
Yes, but it became sincere to them.
And now Jesus said that in his priestly prayer in John. They will kick you out thinking they are serving me.
Yes, that's right.
But they weren't. Mm-hmm. Or were they?
Well, they would have won the majority vote that day. And majority votes always determine God's will.
But the result was what God wanted to happen was our salvation. That gave you to another whole framework.
Let me, I've done this before, but it's been a while. It fits right now. John chapter 6, at the beginning of John, it's a long chapter. Over 40 verses. Listen, at the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus feeds at least 5,000 out of one boy's lunch. Where are we going to get enough to feed all these people? At the end of John chapter 6, they are leaving him in the scores, and he turns to the disciples and said, "Will you also leave me?" An American Christian would say, the church has failed and God is no longer with us. Why? Because the numbers are going down. And how do we determine when God's blessing? We're growing and getting bigger. In other words, if he's Messiah, when 5,000 people gather just to hear what he has to say, is he also Messiah when there's only a handful standing by? The way we determine, down in this sheet of paper, I'm going to deal with willfully sinning by forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. That's going to be one of the conclusions of Hebrews. Let me ask you, does that include Zoom? Why are so many believers today saying, I get all I need out of just tuning in and listening? They have lost the need of the assembly. See, we don't realize it, but that's ultimate consumerism. I'm getting what I need out of tuning in. Okay, David.
Isn't there a simplicity to this whole thing, and that is, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved.
Yes. Do you hear him?
No.
Isn't there a simplicity in this, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved?
That's the stumbling block. David Hibbert's got to do something. I got to do something. I can't just, that's just don't make sense.
Why do I have to do something? You're right. Why do I have to? Okay. Well, I'm coming to it. I'm at verse 8, I think. He said above, you have neither desired nor taken. Now, saying above means it came first, but the truth of the matter is it came last. Taking sacrifices and offerings and sin offerings. That, by the way, is filled in the latter-day prophets of Israel. This is Jeremiah, this is Ezekiel, this is Isaiah. All of them are going to say, I'm tired of your sacred feasts. Okay? But look at the end of verse 8. These were all offered according to the law. So who asked for those sacrifices? God. So what are the people doing offering those sacrifices? They're trying to be obedient, aren't they? They're being obedient. But God says, that's not what my goal was. Did I ask you to do that? Yes. But that's not getting you to where you need to get. Then he added, that's verse 9, I come to do your will, O God. Verse 10, he abolishes the first order. What's that? The law. To establish the second. What is that? To do your will. And then in verse 10, and by that will, we have been made holy. We have been consecrated. We have been set apart. And if you're a King James English person, we have been sanctified. All right? Through the offering of the body of Jesus in the once for all. Right now, there's this real strong Jewish movement to build the third temple. It's institutionalized in Jerusalem. They have a whole, you can go and actually see the plans for the next temple. Now, what they're going to do is reinstill, by the way, wait till you see PETA. When they're killing 120,000 lambs a day. Yeah, we have not seen a blood sacrifice religion in a long time. Yeah, go ahead.
My struggle with my relationship to God is my heart. And this sacrifice is right in front of me. Initially, he wanted them to see that lamb that they had raised, probably in their home, and slaughtered. And that heart, recognizing that that animal that I love, I'm giving that to God because of my heart. And when that became simply a, well, we're just going to go up there and kill the lamb, and, you know, when my heart hardened, when it became just something we did, I'm thinking that's what God was upset about.
Yeah, I had a large group from Nashville First Church and some friends from other churches in Israel. We'd completed 10 days there. We're going to go down to the Bethlehem area. This is before they gave it over to Arafat and the Palestinians. And down by Bethlehem, a group from America, the Biblical Research Group, had established a first century farm so that you could become a farm kid at the time of Jesus and experience life there. And one of the things they did is if you made pre-arrangements, because it was a very expensive thing to do, but I had made pre-arrangements, and so I took these 50 Americans to this place to experience first century Passover meal. That night we're going to eat the Passover. So it had been a big event. We boosted it up. We didn't do this but 2-3 times. Most of the groups I didn't do it with. It's pricey. And I'd gotten it already, and we were in the bus, and we're taking this group down there, and we get down there. And in the first 45 minutes, they get to walk around on the farm and see the camels and pet the sheep and grab a little calf if they want to and stuff, which... When Eisenhower was sworn in as President of the United States in 1952, over 60% of the Americans had been born on a farm. When Obama was sworn in, over 60% were born in the inner city. You know, so America has greatly changed in some of your lifetimes. Well, a lot of these people had not experienced farm life and stuff. They did. They hadn't sat at the table. I was an old farm kid, so I knew that we often said, "Will you please pass Fluffy?" Because dinner tonight was a lamb that we had raised, or a calf or something. And so come time for the Passover, which was the whole reason for the day. For instance, Michelle Sexton, who was the wife of my executive pastor, couldn't eat. And I said, "Oh, you need to experience this. You're experiencing what Christ did with his disciples." She said, "I can't. I just petted its mama." Now, we don't relate to that. That world's so gone. So when we read these texts, it's hard for us to get back in the heart of the people who are writing this kind of stuff. But this is going to go on, and in verse 10, I really want you to see exactly what the words are. "By that will you've been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all." This writer of the Hebrews is saying this. Everything God did was designed to proclaim Christ. Amen. And he was the fulfillment. Let me put this another way. This is Book of Hebrews. All of it is a shadow. What's causing the shadow is the real thing. And the real thing is Jesus. Now, from the Garden of Eden onward, human nature is this. If I do this, I can become like God. I have one deep, supreme desire that I may be like Jesus. Jesus didn't have this same desire that I may be like you. Now, what are you doing? I'm making fun of a very beautiful hymn. But what I'm trying to say is, even when we desire to get close to God, we are desiring it for what God does for us. And without ever knowing it, we are still at the center. I will be deeper. I will be. Can I suggest to you, humility is the same thing as holiness. Pride is the root of all sin. God will have nothing that struts in his presence. In Jesus of Nazareth, a man lived who lived entirely to do thy will, O Lord. Not for what I'm getting out of it, but because it's your will. So Christ will suffer the ultimate humiliation and physical degradation and absolute abandonment. And by that will, humanity is born again and set free, and the sanctifying spirit of his presence is launched upon the earth. And your hope of salvation is to lose yourself in him, so you join him in that center of the Bible, which is to do your will, O God. Not to build another altar, because God does not need an altar. God needs for you to humbly let yourself go and lose yourself in him. Now what happens is the experience of being set free and released becomes a cause, and we create a mission out of persuading men and women to let themselves be. Are we to persuade them? Yes. But you need to know that mission is not your call. Your call is life in Christ Jesus, which is in fact life in the Lord, the creator of the universe. This is not about creating Israel. You know what the modern Jew is all about? Israel. I've spent this week reading a magazine called Moments on how they named Israel, what they're doing, what the strategies are right now. Do you see what Israel did yesterday? They announced they have a missile that they've developed, not the United States. U.S. didn't give it to them. They are ahead. The U.S. doesn't have this yet. They have a missile now that can bring down supersonic missiles out of the air. And it goes more than 6 times the speed of light. Sound, not light. Speed, 6 times the speed of sound. Now, why did they announce that yesterday? Because last week, Iran announced, we have a supersonic, we have developed through China, and China has helped us, and now we've actually developed it in Iran, and we can now hit Jerusalem at 4 times the speed of sound. So Israel came out this week and said, oh, by the way. Now, what's that about? The preservation of Israel, because both Masada and the Holocaust, never again. Israel exists for Israel to exist as the people of God. Now, we do the same with our denominations, our congregations, our situations. We do the same thing. We are preservers. And in the middle of all that, that's religiosity. By the way, that very spirit crucified Jesus. What are we able to do? Well, yes, but we've got to take care of Billy. He's a pain in the neck, and for the good of the church, we'll take care of Billy. See, and Billy happened to have the name Jesus. That's what we did to him. Now, in the first century when this guy is writing this, like Paul writing in Corinth. Remember what Paul wrote in Corinth? He was seen of about 500 brothers, most of whom are still alive. You remember when these books are being written, eyewitnesses are still there, the witnesses. So this is a rehearsal of the eyewitness. This man's not an eyewitness. This has been told to him by those who did witness. This is a first generation convert who's writing this. That's why all these scriptures that are on your paper are here. And let's look at the second paragraph on your sheet of paper. It's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we, and the word is escape. That's an interesting English word. All of you could look at your Bibles at Hebrews 2, 3 and see, does your Bible use the word escape? In my quick look this week, I did not see a single English version that didn't use the word escape. But maybe there is one. How shall we escape if we, and the word neglect means are not centered on or paying very close attention. But the word neglect is just being sloppy. We neglect this great salvation. It was declared first to us by the Lord. Frank Batson, we must remember, every time a scripture writer of the first century writes the words, the Lord, he doesn't always mean what an American reader 2,000 years later hears when they read the Lord. You usually, of course, you might as well put the name Jesus there, because when we say the Lord, we mean Jesus. But the Lord to an American means boss. Boss. He's my ruler. He's Lord. I surrender. He's boss. Okay? To a first century Christian, it meant God. They put the word Lord in the place of, when Thomas says, my Lord and my God, he's saying, my Adonai Elohim. He's covered the bases there. And if you didn't get it with my Adonai, my Lord, get it with this one, and my God.
When it's capitalized, does that not mean?
Yes, capitalization, though, is an English thing. Right. In English, we've capitalized it so you'll understand. It doesn't mean the Lord of Cambridge.
Right.
It means...
In Greek, Brother Henke, it's emphasis.
Yes.
Intensive.
It's intensive. Means...
That's why they capitalize, I guess.
Yeah. But it means... It's the substitute word for the name of Jehovah or Yahweh. Okay? So this salvation was first proclaimed by the Lord and was witnessed to us by those who heard him. That verse is the reason why, and I put it in the NIV. The old RSV is from 1952. The NIV is from the 1970s, 1971. Look. How shall we escape if we ignore? Now, that is interesting. I think all of your Bibles now read, I don't know if the new NIV went back to escape or not, but the old one didn't. We ignore so great a salvation. This salvation was first announced by the Lord and confirmed by those who heard him. Okay? Now, that's the sense. And the sense is, we must realize that we have wrapped around Jesus a lot of stuff that make us, and in this room, let's call this, make us Protestant evangelical Christians. We're not all that. Those are wrappings that we created. We are the, one of us is the son and daughter of the throne of St. Peter that goes back to the establishment of the church in the West. The rest of us come out of the 1500s in the Great Reformation and the movement. And we are the sons of and daughters of Scripture who come out of that. But what has happened is we've built, all of us, we've all built a tradition around that through which we understand we're correct. We may not have only true theology, we have the best one, all of us. Now, in that, we put this together. Next big paragraph is taken from chapter 10 where we're at. Therefore, friends, the blood of Jesus Christ makes us free to boldly enter the holy place by a new and a living way. Stop. What holy place? You uncircumcised Philistines, you cannot enter the Holy of Holies. In fact, no Jew can enter the Holy of Holies except the high priest and him on only one day of the year. How can we enter the holy place? What does he mean by this? So the holy goal of God is now open for you and me, and we're going to enter not by a ceremonial way, but by a new and a living way, which he opened for us through the veil. That is, through his flesh. Now, we will have a struggle dealing with that through his flesh, unless we remember that in John chapter 6, that chapter where everybody left him, Jesus will say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall not enter the kingdom. The official church decided that was Holy Communion, the Eucharist. That's when, and when the right words are prayed by the person who has the hands laid on them, it will actually change into the body and the blood of the Lord. That was how to interpret it. They, of course, hadn't had that ceremony yet, because when Jesus said that, the Lord's Supper's more than a year away. And most of you believe it is a symbol of what Christ accomplished, okay? And you use it as a form of worship so that every Lord's Day at the time of the resurrection, you have the Lord's meal to remember his dying and rising again. That's what it's supposed to be, okay? But this is talking about his flesh. Is that what he means? And here's what I think. I think since you have been added to Christ, He's called on you to know that your way of eternal life is not building altars, not thinking you can add to the sacrifice. There remains no sacrifice for sin. The whole sacrifice, nothing you can do can add to your salvation. Amen. Then what is it? To eat his flesh and drink his blood, to live Jesus Christ, to walk Jesus Christ, to devour him. Where do I find that? How can I know more about him? Get as close as I can to the ones who knew him. Eat their words so that the word takes part in me, so that I can be transformed into the image of my master, because in the center of the universe is the reason the universe was created. And the center of the universe is, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to be born. So God himself comes. Now, how am I to understand that God's here when God's here? And the answer is, I will refer to him as the source, or God the Father, and him as the Savior, God the Son. But I can only know that and understand that if God enables me to, because I'm incapable to do it. Therefore, God himself, who came and entered human flesh, must now enter my flesh, called God the Spirit. So God is actually at work in you, both to will and to work out his good pleasure. So you are being transformed in the likeness of God, as he walked among us in God the Son, into the likeness of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And that power is God himself. So God is creating a new humanity in through whom he can co-inhabit the earth. God with us, God among us, God for us, and God in us. And it's all a work of God. Then what am I to do? Praise his holy name. Actually, I should quit. I've just said it all.
Amen.
Just praise his holy name. Unworthy, unworthy, he redeemed us for his own. That's why Roy is eating words, trying to say, what is the deeper meaning? What's going on here? He wants to know everything he can about the truth of his master. That is called Christian worship. How we doing? We okay?
I am.
I love you, man.
I don't think worship has to be passive, intellectual, conscious. You hold out more than that, but I can't tell you why.
Yeah. Except my active got me in a bunch of trouble, and still does. When Jesus prays in John 17, and for their sake I sanctify myself, he prays in the present indicative active voice. I do it that they may be sanctified. Referring to you, he puts it in the passive voice. Oh my. It's still progressive ongoing tense, but now he changes the voice from active to passive.
In the last part of verse 3, you may be going to deal with this after you do, but it says, all you have said about verse 3, and then it says, he was under us, and I was talking about coming under the word, but under what? Under the hearing that goes into us. That's what you were talking about.
Yeah.
Under the hearing that goes into us. And this is our guarantee.
I think I said this to y'all last week, so forgive me, but it has to be repeated right now. And what I'm going to say is very judgmental of me, very smart mouth, judgmental of me, Tom. It goes like this. I can't remember the last time I got something out of a Sunday morning service. You don't know how bad that is to say that. I endure the music. My preacher, my pastor where I worship, my preacher is a good preacher. Good preacher. I don't remember the last time he said something I hadn't heard. Okay? But I am there every single week. Why? I need the body. I need them. I'm not going because I'm fed. I'm going because I am part of the body of Jesus Christ, and I must be there. The body's assembling. I'm coming. See? It's just, I can't imagine any other spirit. I want to be there. I would make a remark, except it judges me, so. And the remark I'd make, but I'm not going to make it, is this. I've heard a lot of dumb preaching. And the Lord said, and so am I. I preached last week at the church where I worship. I was the speaker. And the whole row in front of me, I'm sorry, the whole row in front of my wife, was second row from the back, was teenagers who were totally bored with my sermon and paid no attention and just were carrying on, ruined the whole service for her. I said, well, Radine, I was speaking in biblical language and they haven't learned to think that way and they don't get it anywhere. And she said, it just bothered me that they weren't paying attention. I said, sit in the front row. Now, how could they not be attentive when I was speaking? I understand completely. I really do. I've said so many dumb things. Dumb, 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 dumb. Yeah. Okay. So, let us draw near. I'm at the end of life. Okay. I'm sorry.
Let's get rid of the preacher and save the 100,000.
100,000? You have an opening?
As a matter of fact, we do. But I'm saying that I hear the purpose of fellowship. But is that primary or is that secondary?
Secondary.
Well, that's not what you said, is it?
No.
Okay. I mean, the teaching of the Word, when we've got people starving to death for the Word.
That's what it's all about.
Okay, I want to make sure.
Yes. Yes. That's what it's all about.
People still use you to me.
Yeah, but I'm not expecting my preacher to preach to me.
Okay.
I'm expecting to be part of it. But those kids that aren't getting it, they need it.
Okay.
And I do too. And I still know that this very Sunday, the Holy Spirit, and it did happen about 4 weeks ago, I got under real conviction. The Holy Spirit will say to you, this is you, buddy.
Amen.
Still happens. Still happens. Now, I'm not going to tell Radine that.
No, this morning, just terms I think about I've grown up with. What we talked about, the comment David made, I remember the phrase contrite spirit, which I don't hear a lot. And I think in this teaching, we do know a lot of the facts. We see what God has shared with us in His Word through His Son. But it's like, how do you teach people and children reverence and contrite spirit? To me, that's the teaching that needs to happen, and I'm not sure exactly how you do that.
Hi, I'm done with this. Obviously, the church bell has rung. he just said something lying, so let me tie a bow on it. Great old gospel song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow. You've heard that song. In the light of His glory and grace. I am naturally centered in me. I need to survive. I want to be cared for. I am seeking what I need. But when I come into his presence, I am nothing. I am unworthy. The only thing that gives me value is his divine love for me. So as long as Gary and his survival are the center of my attention, I grow in importance as I fight the elements of the planet to survive. But as I center in him, they all lose significance, and I grow deeper and richer in him.
I just want to share something with you. I have gotten to where I watch a lot of TV. Genesis, and he talks about, he's with a PhD geologist standing in this area that's a valley with a river going through. And he says, people will tell you that this stone is millions of years old with conviction. And he said, but I know better. Before 1980, I used to hunt 600 feet below where I'm standing right now. And then Mount St. Helens came through. Mm-hmm. And that kind of stuff's still going on.
I think what you're saying, Ed, is that on TV they have one scholar after another who's debunking what other scholars say. Remember this now, Western civilization, but it's the whole globe now. The Chinese are rapidly passing us, so let's not, and India is coming on like gangbusters, so let's not just talk about Western civilization. Global advancement of human comprehension and knowledge is growing in place. You have 8,000 experts on every subject. The most idiotic thing a person can do is what our government did, said, we're going to follow the science. The whole business of science is to question everything. That's what science does. Science comes to its theorems by being open to what is absolutely concrete, solid truth right now, being challenged and rethinking it and examining it and running it again. That's the whole basis of human education. We're constantly reviewing everything. So it's up. So what has happened now, and we are all being educated in 1,000 billion streams, and the further we go on in civilization, we are becoming more and more experts in littler and littler. Truth is, yes. So what, for instance, I don't have that high education. There's so many men in this town that are advanced in hours, years, and in institutions beyond where I am, even in my specialist field. My specialist field happens to be New Testament. And I just concentrate in that little area. But even in that area, I'm a midweight. I only feel like a heavyweight to the people who are not far as long as I am. See? You can get an expert to support any idiotic thought you want. Amen. And right now, idiocy is filling the news. I mean, it's now, the Secretary of Health of the United States said this week that the good thing about transgender surgery is it eliminates, it helps with suicide, and among transgendered operated people, suicide rate is 45%. I mean, even the statistics said, what an idiot statement. Not an idiot statement. They're the official head of the government program. They're the number one. They're numero uno. They're getting $100,000 a year.
They may have been more balanced.
Now, what I'm trying to say is, the only expert who should overrule and check the experts in your life is the power of the Holy Spirit to interpret His eternal word. Let God be God.
I want to go back to the group that Radine saw.
The kids in front of her. They're getting more than she thought?
I grew up that way. And most of us did. Somewhere in there, the Holy Spirit moves when we don't know He's moving.
He could move a little quicker for my wife.
Yeah.
Yes, I know that's true.
I understand that.
Yeah.
But most of us grew up that same way. I used to sit down and I hated to look back at my mother. Because all my mother would do is just nod her head. And I knew what that meant. We weren't paying attention, but some way or another, the Holy Spirit gets into that kid and develops him at his pace, not mine. I was preaching one time down in South Miami Heights, and I looked, and right here under the front bench, here's this little guy waving at me. He has fallen all the way 9 benches down under those benches, and he's down there waving at me. I thought to myself, when I went home, I said to Pat, wonder what was going through that boy's mind.
Don't you think there was some young mama who went out to hear Jesus on the hill? And while she listened, she nursed her baby at her breast.
And the other little kid was in there playing with rocks.
Right. And in old age, she turned to that baby and said, well, you heard Jesus, you just don't remember it.
Yeah.
And the young man said, I heard Jesus, yes. In fact, you didn't eat the lunch He passed around, but you ate off me. But you ate that day. You were in the crowd. So at every stage of the grace of Jesus Christ, God's people are being assembled. You can live forever, but not by pursuing living forever. You must lose yourself in Jesus Christ. He is life. And when you remember about all this doctrine and truths and everything in absolutes, the stuff that organizations argue over, remember this, for us, truth is not a doctrine, it's a person. I am truth. I am life. I am the way. God bless. Goodbye.